Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated, and kids are dismissed. And a blessed good morning to all of you. As the kids head out to their classes, would you take your Bibles, grab those?
Brother Tim. That's Tim's son from Sonoma.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Right on. Hey, welcome. So take your Bible, find the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch or the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of Moses, the law. You know, there's just a whole lot of things it's called by. And what I want you to find are two different books, so try to find a way to mark both Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Or maybe I should give it to you in the correct order. Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. And there was a, I'm sure, a collective moan when I said Leviticus, right? If you didn't say it out loud, maybe under your breath. Leviticus is one of those tough books, but it has a lot of information that I think is important that we're going to be talking about and studying a little bit this morning. Lori Beth Jones wrote this book called Grow Something Besides Old. And in it, she tells this story about how one particular Halloween, she was giving out candy, and embarrassingly, she ran out. And so in desperation, I'm thinking most of the youngsters in this room would be like, I want to go to that house. Because when she ran out of candy, she went and grabbed money, nickels and dimes and quarters, and she started putting those in the sacks of the kids when they would come to the door. And one little girl came up, a five-year-old girl, comes up in a fairy princess outfit, right, complete with a crown and a wand and the whole nine yards. And so Lori says she took the two quarters and she put them into her sack, and she told the little girl, she said, okay, now listen carefully. Tomorrow, go to the store and take those two coins with you, and you can turn those into candy. And the little girl stepped back and looked up at her and said, lady, this ain't a real wand. I get a picture of the little girl thinking that adult was, you know, crazy. And yet, listen, I have seen adults believe in more silly things than that. Yeah. Yeah. Stuff that you would think surely adults would know better, but somehow we get caught up into stuff that makes no sense. So we're continuing our series on spiritual warfare. I want to give you some regular reminders I've tried to give you every week. Number one, the battle is mainly waged in the mind over truth. That's what spiritual warfare is. A battle that's waged in the mind, and it's over truth. You've got to get that part down. We're often also more guilty of sin because we desire it than the devil is guilty of us, tempting us with it and getting us to fall into it. Like we just do it on our own. And so I keep trying to remind us that you can't be blaming the devil for everything, because we have an innate desire for sin to start with. All right? And so we're going to continue in this theme. We have looked so far at the flesh and the world, the three things that are against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil uses all three of those to tempt us, to try to get us away from God and away from God's holiness and away from the life that God desires for us. And we have talked about the world and we've talked about the flesh, and so we're spending a fair amount of time on the devil. And we said that there are three main attacks that he uses, DAT, deception, accusation, and temptation, those three things. And we've also said that his motivation is to steal, kill, and to destroy, right? So we've gotten all those things. We want to make sure you keep that in your mind. Hopefully today is the last installment for the deception, that the tactic of the devil. This is number three. And let's see, it's 5 after 11. How many of you typically eat lunch at noon or later? 1 o'clock's fine. Okay. Well, you know, about half. I could get mauled by half of you if I don't get you out here before noon. We'll see how we do, because we do have a lot to cover. And it'll have to stay warm. There's ladies over there keeping track of it. So, and I'm hungry already because I didn't even eat breakfast. So, I will try not to talk too fast. What's that? All right. So. Let's start with this question. Is there any such thing as innocent, demonic deception? You'd like to think that would be a ludicrous question to even ask, wouldn't you think? And yet, there are a lot of adults that get involved in stuff they should not be getting involved in, somehow thinking it's innocent, when it is demonic and will only take them down a wrong, really bad path if you're not careful. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, if you're not a regular church person and you've not come to the place where you've given Jesus his rightful place in your life, you might very well simply think that I'm making a whole big thing out of nothing. And I'm going to tell you that I'm not. I don't want to waste your time or mine on stuff that doesn't matter. Best I can. So, we are talking about these so-called innocent areas people get involved in, simply demonic deceptions, and they are designed to lure you into a state of casual passivity, giving the enemy easy access to change your thinking and destroy your life ultimately. That is what he's after. So what I'm trying to encourage us to recognize is don't take this stuff lightly. When I tell you about some of the things we're going to talk about, don't go ahead and roll your eyes if you want, I guess, but I'm just telling you, I'm encouraging you, don't just roll your eyes and think, this old man, you know, my gosh. I'm just telling you, this stuff is a lot more deceptive, a lot more subtle than you understand or realize potentially if you don't recognize what's going on. And listen here, anything, I think this is up on a slide, anything that diminishes God's holiness and purity is an affront to God and is to be avoided. Do you hear that?
Amen.
Amen. Anything that diminishes God's holiness and his purity in our eyes or in our behavior is an affront to him and is to be avoided. Maybe this will help. We have a video from the Bible Project about holiness. I want you to watch this. So you get a picture of God's holiness and how powerful it is, how beautiful it is, but also how dangerous it is. And so as a Christ follower, we are told that we are to pursue holiness. And so we want to be doing that. And then we're supposed to avoid those things that make us impure. Fair enough? I'm not talking about ritual impurity now. I mean, that's what Leviticus was all talking about. A whole lot of that has to do with just the idea of recognizing that Christ, now it all points to Christ, and he takes away our impurity. But that means don't go playing in the sewer again. Right? I mean, it's as simple as that. After Christ comes into your life and he takes over, don't go running back to the stuff that you shouldn't be running back to. And what I'm talking about this morning is the things that we tend to get involved in as Christians that we have no business getting involved in because they are nothing but demonic deception to try to get you away from God and ultimately annihilated. We should avoid every form of demonic contact and influence as much as we are able. So far, so good? All right. So in other words, don't go looking to see how far you can stand on the edge of a cliff. Let me do it this way. If you're in your right mind, would you have any desire to stand on the edge of a cliff, a 1,000-foot cliff, with your toes hanging over the edge and no railing, and then you just keep inching out there to where only your heels are on the cliff? How many of you want to do that if you have any sanity whatsoever? I mean, and yet that's what Christians do all the time. We try to get as close to sin as we can without falling into it. What I'm telling you is that we have to be careful about the things that we do, because those things we go creeping up next to stuff that we have no business creeping up next to, it will kill you. Okay? We have to be very careful about that kind of thing. And so as hard as it may seem, there are a lot of things we're told to avoid, but Christians sometimes get involved in those thinking that it's harmless. And so here we go. We're going to dive into a list of a few things probably all of us at one time or another maybe got involved in some aspect. Now, let's start with this one. Let's start with astrology. I've known a lot of people who think that's fairly harmless. It's not. And God is very clear about that. So don't be going in and thinking you can go mess around reading your horoscope and all that, and then it's fine and it's nothing serious. And here's the other thing. I just heard this week. Somebody told me, I'm, and they gave me their sign and same sign I have, and blah, you know, and I was listening, but I wasn't responding. We were having a conversation about church, believe it or not, and then they kind of went off on this tangent. And then I just kind of listened and didn't. I'm in a doctor's office. There's not a whole lot of time for a whole lot of stuff, right? And so I'm just listening. But ultimately, well, science backs all this, you know, with your personality. I don't care if science backs it. Here's the deal. First of all, I do not believe that science and God's word are at odds. And science, this may come as a shock to some of you, science has not always been right. Can I use this word? Has science not even evolved over the years as they look at things that have occurred and realized, oh, what we originally thought wasn't right, this is what, yes? So here's the deal. Anytime science is going to contradict something God says, I'm just going to go with God on the thing. I would suggest you do the same. I would suggest also that Satan has started to use science as a way to, as a tool, in fact, to try and make God look silly, insignificant, or wrong. People use it like that all the time. I knew a lady that one time claimed to be a Christian. This was, man, long time ago. I think I was a fairly new believer at the time even. And what she had told me was that she would read her horoscope daily, and there was one particular day she read her horoscope that morning, and it said something, I don't remember the details, but it was something about some kind of danger that was potentially going to occur. And so her husband was planning on taking a trip to Reno to pick up some supplies, and she refused to let him go because the horoscope said so. Now, this is somebody who claims to be a believer, okay? I'm telling you, if you're going by that stuff, you are demonically deceived. You're deceived. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe reading your horoscope, and some will go, well, nothing bad's ever happened to me reading that thing? Okay. Well, do you really think that honors God? And if you have any question about that, why don't you ask him if it honors him somehow? Better yet, how about this verse? I will prove to you it doesn't honor God. Deuteronomy 4:19. And beware not to lift your eyes up to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, these are those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, don't be looking up at the stars and all of that stuff and putting your faith and letting them guide you. God made the stars and the sun and the moon and all that stuff. It is not ever intended for you to follow those things. You're to follow Christ and him alone.
Amen. Amen.
Is that clear enough? Oh, it'll get clearer. New Age paraphernalia. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I think I need to clarify, apparently, because I mentioned crystals and rocks and magical powers. let me state it this way. Crystals do not have magical powers intrinsic in them. If some rock or some crystal ends up having what appears to be some type of magical power, it is demonic deception that is being used to make you think it does. Do I need to make that any more clear? Please help me if anybody's confused, because they have no power. Now, God said I could make the rocks cry out if I wanted to. And he can. But that's God. Satan is a counterfeiter. He uses anything he can that God has already done to try to make it look like he's God. You're going to get freaked out. I hope you get freaked out by a couple things I'm going to share with you in a little bit, because it's pretty freaky to me. Matthew 24:24. Here's the thing. If you think a rock's got some kind of magical powers, Jesus said this, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. I used to think that this meant that the elect could not be misled when I read that verse. I am not so confident about that anymore. I believe that Satan absolutely can mislead believers and get us, all of us, every single one of us in the room, to believe a lie and follow it. So don't get thinking, I ain't got nothing to worry about. In other words, don't think because you're God's that you cannot be deceived. In fact, Paul warned the Colossians. He said in Colossians 2:4-8, I say this to you so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Man, there's a lot there we could talk about. It just has to deal with faith and how we're to walk this Christian walk. But having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, verse 8, see to it that no one takes... He's talking to Christians. See to it that no one takes you captive. We've read this verse before, right? Through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We all have the ability to be deceived. We are always supposed to be sober, on the alert, watching out for the devil's attacks, and making sure we don't fall prey to those things. So don't be getting involved in stuff that we shouldn't be getting involved in. We must be on guard rejecting falsehood and instead focusing on and promoting truth. All right, here's some other things. Movies. Not all movies, but I will tell you there are a lot of movies that are very demonic. Like, just watch the trailer. That's not a movie. I mean like the trailer to movies. You know, they have a little trailer. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. It probably is a movie called The Trailer. Who knows what's in that? But I've not seen it, by the way. I have no idea. But just be aware. Look, there's a whole lot of stuff. Boy, I wish I had time to tell you all that's running through my head, but let me just give you this much. Let me put it this way. I believe this. I believe Hollywood's controlled by Satan. All demonic influence is concentrated in that little area. And so everything that they put out has a tendency to be ungodly. Very little is. In fact, I knew a guy that used to come to the church at Grass Valley. He used to live and kind of worked in Hollywood, and your sister did too. Had to leave the area because it was so bad. They just like couldn't be there anymore. The demonic influence is astronomical, and most of the stuff that they produce and promote promotes anything that's not godly. And then there's video games and other videos. I mean, you know, just watch a couple of those. They're most of them rated M for mature when they advertise them on TV. And you watch some of the stuff, and you're like, well, that's a demonic-looking creature. You know, I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff like this that's just overtly demonic, clearly that way anymore. Last week, I saw a video by a guy I like to watch on occasion who was talking about this particular thing and trying to help people understand. I didn't know this. This kind of freaks me out a little bit. There is a cartoon that is now being produced and played, a cartoon, where Satan is pretending to be a substitute Sunday school teacher. And in the class, in this cartoon, he's telling the kids that your pastor knows a whole lot of secrets about the Bible that he's not sharing with you. He learned about this stuff in seminary, but he's not telling you about it. A cartoon intended to get kids to watch it. Here's the thing. Well, I didn't watch the whole thing, but I got enough of it to know what was going on. The intent is to try to persuade kids that there are lies being told by pastors in Christianity. And here's the scary part. I'm going to read this to you because this blew my mind. The devil says, listen carefully, that he is the only one who will reveal the real truth to them. The father of lies telling the truth? Are you kidding me? But what the whole video is about these supposed contradictions or issues with the Bible. It's mostly written by atheists and agnostics who don't believe the Bible, don't believe God, don't believe God's word, and they come up with these issues that they think are problematic, and they push those things out there. And what they don't tell you is that every one of those issues have been refuted, but they won't tell you that. Tell me that Satan's not active in trying to attack you guys. Trying to lure you into deception. It's the same stinking lie he told Adam and Eve in the garden. He just repackages it. And sadly enough, people buy it. Folks, the enemy is out there, and he is not hiding in the shadows anymore. It used to be a little bit more covert. Now it's very overt. I want you to look at this slide. When I was preparing for this and I was looking up Satanists drinking blood and stuff like that, this is what I ran across. Now, you can't see it because it's not big enough, but let me explain what you're looking at. This is the Red Cross website. It is. And if you don't believe me, you can go and look afterwards, or I will send you the picture, whatever. It's sleevesup.redcross. That's the address, okay? And that's a pentagram. That's a demonic symbol, in case you don't know. It gets worse. And I think I make it where you might be able to see. You can see in the upper left-hand corner. Now you can see. I blew that up a little bit. I tried to blow up the address there. It's the Red Cross in San Francisco. Now, here's what it says down in that you are going to have a little trouble reading. I'm going to read it to you. It says this: blood sacrifice has been an important element of satanic magic rituals for years. As modern Satanists, this is on the Red Cross. As modern Satanists, we don't believe in supernatural things and never shed blood of innocent animals and humans. And of course, we don't drink blood. Not even the metaphorical one like some people out there. You know who that's referring to?
So American Red Cross are self-proclaimed Satanists.
Well, apparently whoever was posting this was, yes. Well, I don't know. It says sleevesup.redcross.org. It's all about donating blood. The actual address is sleevesup.redcrossblood.org/campaign/satanic Bay Area blood sacrifice. I mean, I tried to double check. I mean, I would think that the Red Cross could sue them if they were faking that, because they put their logo on it. It continues. Yet there is a way we can relate to an old traditional blood sacrifice while doing something good for society, and that's blood donation. Thousands of people are in constant need of blood products every day, so it's crucial that everyone consider giving blood. Okay, I don't have any problem with that. But then the tagline is just that: bleed for Satan. Ken. You just never know. Now, maybe you believe that's just a gimmick for getting blood, and maybe it is. But that's a poor gimmick. That's stinking scary. And it certainly isn't leading to anything positive or godly. No, makes me think, well, so much for giving blood now. No kidding. Oh, I'm sure it does. And so, and then I read a story, and this was some Satanist, but it was too gruesome for me to give you all the details. And it was about 20 years ago this happened, but a boy and a girl, boyfriend and girlfriend, in their 20s at this time, let me pare it down, murdered a friend of theirs, drained his blood into a bowl, and drank it, and claiming to be Satanist. And I'm gonna leave the rest of the details out because that's gruesome enough. Now I know that again, some of you young guys, like I used to be in your shoes to some extent. I wasn't a believer until my 20s, but I'd sit and listen to old men like me preach and go, poof! You know, I'm just telling you, you get a few more years on you and to find out this stuff is a lot more real than you would like to believe. You may think I'm crazy. That's okay. You may think I'm off my rocker. That's all right. I'm telling you, someday you're going to find out. I pray you don't find out the hard way. Now, if you think that God just winks at such things, now you can look in your Bibles in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, chapter 26. We took a long time to get here, but I want you to see it. I'll just keep going and then, what's that? Let's go eat. Yeah, great, let's go eat. Leviticus 19:26 says, you shall not eat anything with blood in it, nor practice divination or soothsaying. I think we talked about this last week, communion. Life, God says life is in the blood. And they were prohibited from drinking blood or eating stuff with blood in it. Eating blood was a pagan practice, as well as these other rituals, not ordained by God. Now, maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say something about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Like, how does that work? Yes, he did. Let's look. John chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. So Jesus said to them, by the way, his disciples, a lot of them freaked out over this. I would have freaked out too, honestly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Okay, that sounds creepy and cannibalistic, yes? He did not mean that literally. You have to keep reading. Later, again, many people started to leave because of this being a hard saying, and he asked his disciples if what he said caused them to stumble. But then he explains this down in verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, here it is, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Do you understand? He's saying, what I just talked to you about, I'm not talking about literally. I'm telling you, these are words of spirit and life. He's talking about these metaphorically. He's talking about this whole idea, not in a literal sense. Please understand, that is not, he is not saying, look, they're not going to go walking up there and start gnawing on his arm. Right? That's not going to happen. That it's not what he's talking about. By the way, if Jesus meant that literally, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he would be in direct violation of Leviticus 19:26. So he's not contradicting it. Now, look down at verse 31 in Leviticus 19. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. Are we not supposed to remain pure? You know what defiling is? Being impure, right? I am the Lord your God. So going to palm readers and fortune tellers or anything that touches and engages the demonic to gain some sort of advantage is strictly prohibited. Is that clear enough? Dangerous. Now go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. Do y'all know that the church means called out assembly, and that means being called out from what other detestable peoples and nations do? That's part of what the church is. We're called out to be holy and pure and spreading that. You with me so far? Did that confuse anybody? Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens. You might circle that because we're going to come back to that. Or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You want to know why he drove those people out? Because they were practicing this kind of stuff. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for those nations which you shall dispossess listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Now, if you're thinking, yeah, but that's all Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply anymore. It only applied to the Jews, right? Let me say a couple things to you. If you really believe that, I would suggest that you are deceptively mistaken in that. And I'll tell you why. Number one, don't diminish God's grace. I think a lot of people, honestly, just think too little of God's grace. That's not the biggest reason. Go back to Deuteronomy 18:9. When you enter the land at this time, if you go back through the Torah and you go back through Deuteronomy and Joshua, what you're going to find out if you look for it and are understanding it, and maybe it'll be hard for you to see. So let me help you out a little bit here. The land, in this case, represents Jesus Christ, in that is where we find our rest. That is where we find all our nourishment. That is where we find our strength. The land for the Jews, remember that, I don't want to spend all day on this, but you remember Moses died before he got into the promised land? He couldn't go. He died on top of a mountain overlooking it, didn't get to go in. Why? Because the law dies outside of the land. The end of the law came at the land. Jesus fulfilled all the law. Is that making any sense? The land kind of represents Christ in this. They were to drive out the inhabitants of the land, which meant they were to drive out sin. What that represents is us. We are to drive out all the sin in our life. Do you understand? That's like what the Jews were doing there was driving out sinful nations. We're to do the same. It applies to us in the New Testament in that we're to be driving sin out of our lives. Y'all getting this? To be holy and to be pure and to walking in God's holiness and being close to him, because the closer you get to him, the more you're likely going to burn up if you're impure. Yes? And so we're to be driving all of that out. So this kind of represents Christ. So when you enter into Christ and his kingdom, the Lord God gives you, do not imitate the detestable things of people around you. And if that doesn't help enough, how about going to the New Testament? Acts chapter 19. These people were practicing these things, and when they heard the truth, they repented. And it says this, many also who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, referring back to some of these demonic practices. And many of those who practice what? Magic. Brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. I'm thinking that was a chunk of change back then. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And so you know, you see here where they got the truth and they understood and they repented. They got rid of all that stuff. They burned it. I'm just telling you, you can't be dabbling in this kind of stuff and think that you're going to remain innocent before God. It will absolutely deceive you into something that will not take you to the promised land. It will take you instead to hell if you don't know Jesus. So just stay away from that stuff. And if it doesn't take you, if you are a believer and you're getting messed up in that stuff, it's still going to be very destructive. The enemy is all about destruction and chaos. And so you get involved in that stuff and you're going to find nothing but destruction and chaos. Will it look okay in the beginning for a while? Will it seem like everything's going really well? Will you go, oh my gosh, this really happened? Yeah, that's what he wants. He wants to attract you to it. He wants to make it look like it's something legitimate. And he wants to drag you down a path that looks good until he can get you to a place where he destroys you. One of the things that just incenses me today is this thing I hear on TV, and I hear it a lot now, and it fries me every time I hear it. We might even hear it today if you watch the Super Bowl, because this is where I hear it the most, it seems like. Of course, I don't watch a whole lot of other stuff anyway, and I'm getting to where I'm not watching a whole lot of football or anything else either. But here's what I hear these commentators saying. Let me just give you an example. I don't know if Deuce Vaughn's still playing or not, but Deuce Vaughn is 5'5". He's a little dude. And he's a running back, and he was for the Cowboys. I don't even know if he's playing anymore. But here's what's just giving you an example of what a commentator might say. Who knows who Bo Jackson is? Yeah, anybody remember Bo Jackson running over, what was his name? I'm looking at him. He plays the sheriff on the Dr. Pepper commercials now. Anyway. So, great big linebacker dude, like huge, strong, muscular. If Deuce Vaughn were able to run over a great big linebacker guy, the commentator would say something like this: well, Deuce Vaughn must have been channeling Bo Jackson to make that run, to run over that guy. So they like to take and talk about people channeling someone else because they don't have the natural ability in themselves to do that, so they must have gotten that from somebody else. Maybe you're confused. Let me... Not in a way that I inhabit you. Correct. You don't get to take on my characteristics and my person in order to do something. Does that make sense? Let me read what Collins Dictionary says about channeling. It is the practice of entering a meditative or trance-like state in order to convey messages from a spiritual guide. But it's not just used that way. it means basically that somebody magically, if I can use that word loosely, took on the characteristic of another player because that's not normally how they play. It's like that person took over their body. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's kind of what they mean when they're saying this. Oh, it gets worse to my belief. I found this. Someone named Carissa Schumacher, listen carefully, now says she channels Yeshua. You know who Yeshua is? Jesus. She channels Jesus. Here's a quote from an article. This gal wrote about this Carissa. Carissa was leading a retreat in Sedona. Yeshua took over her body and voice and gave a transmission or a teaching. Now, you got to listen to the whole thing. If it sounds wild, it is. I've been in the presence of Carissa while she's channeling Yeshua many times now, and it's unlike anything I've ever experienced before. I would say it's incredible, but that's also been some of the most grounded moments of my life. Yeshua's funny, brilliant, kind, well, probably is all those things, by the way, but not this, an ascended master like Buddha. Or Lao Tzu. Okay, sorry, no. Those guys are dead. And as he talks, you can feel the codexes of energy behind his words. Oh my gosh. The transmissions, oh, this gets even better. The transmissions are not particularly religious, if that makes any sense. No. Sorry, can't help but comment. As he remarked, he never wanted a church in his name. And the Bible is a series of stories. Some are instructive, some are parables, many told by people who never knew him. That's what this woman says Jesus is telling her to tell us all. Hello? Y'all ought to be freaked out by now for crying out loud. This is ridiculous. This is scary stuff, I'm telling you. This is demonic. It's nothing but absolute demonic. A person who channels, I want you to hear this because I'm going to tie this back to Scripture in case you think I'm crazy, which I don't really care. A person who channels, or as it's stated in Deuteronomy 18:10, one who interprets omens. Remember I told you to circle that? It has the same, listen, that person who interprets omens, that root word in Hebrew there is the same root word that is used of the serpent in Genesis 3:1 that tempted Eve. Nahash. If you go back and look, you're like, because I heard that, and then I went and looked. I had to go look them up. Oh, my gosh, really? And then you start rooting through all this stuff. Listen, it's nothing but demonic. Who's the Satan representing? I mean, who's the serpent representing? He's representing Satan. So people that are channeling, it's nothing but demonic. Listen, there's nothing godly about channeling. Whether somebody thinks they're channeling Jesus or not. The devil masquerades, folks, as an angel of light. I had this conversation the other day with somebody. We think of Satan looking horrible and scary and all that. He's probably the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Because that's what's attractive. He's making huge inroads in our society. And I think few are paying attention or care. I'm going to leave you with one more set of verses. Once again, quoting the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. The one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Verse 11, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Folks, loved ones, man, don't take pleasure in wicked stuff. It leads to destruction. The enemy's desire, his motivation, steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to keep you from having communion with God. He wants to create chaos in your life. You got chaos in your life? Guess where that's coming from? It's not from God. God's not the author of chaos or confusion. He's the author of order. And he, the devil, hates holiness. Hates it with a burning passion. And he will do anything to convince you that life with Jesus is boring, that you're foolish for believing in God and following him. That's what he's going to try to do. Real fellowship with Jesus gives life, and that's the absolute opposite of what the enemy wants for you. He wants death for you. He wants you to be separated from God forever. And he's telling you lies, and he offers things that he tells you bring life, when in fact it brings death. Now, if you don't know Jesus, now would be a really good time to drop your self-centered, fleshly, dominated approach to life. Can I be more direct? And give yourself to the one who knows best how this life is supposed to work. And if you don't really know how to do that, it's pretty simple. Let me just give you a quick outline. I'm starting to use this because I want to get this down in my own heart and mind. Number one, you got to admit that you're a sinner. Every single person in the room is. We all fall short. The Bible tells us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Then you got to confess that sin. If you confess your sins, what happens? He forgives us our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You got to admit you're a sinner and confess the sin to him, which means to say the same thing God says about it. Don't sugarcoat it. And then you have to repent. You have to change your mind. Jesus said that unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We have to stop doing the same things we've always done and expecting us to do something better, because it's not going to happen. And you know the definition of insanity by now. And then we have to believe. You got to believe that Jesus is God's son, that he paid for your sin, that he died on a cross, that he rose from the grave, and that he gave himself for you, and then you accept what he did for you. And that's the only person, that's the only other entity that's ever to inhabit your being. Amen. Is Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit moving in and taking control. He's the only one that's to ever have control. He's the only thing to ever have control. Only Christ. Now, we'll take over. We'll kick him off the throne often, and we'll take over. Repent. Confess. Repent. Get him back on the throne. Let him be in charge. He will guide your life into a much better place than what you're doing. I guarantee it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love. This has been kind of a long series talking about the devil and just the idea of his deception, and there is a ton more that we could cover and talk about, and we didn't even scratch the surface, but Father, I pray that at least maybe we can look at these things and recognize that he is the author of confusion. He is the one who desires to, frankly, he desires to take us straight to hell if he could figure out a way. And he will do it to everybody who doesn't know Jesus. And he wins in that battle when he does. But Father, we don't have to succumb to his deception. We have to pay attention. We have to know what the truth is in order to know what's deceiving. And I pray that you would help us want that more than anything else in our lives, that we would want truth and we want to know what the real truth is and follow it. And I thank you for your love, and I thank you that you have revealed to us in your word those things that we need to know and follow. I pray that you will help us to just seal that stuff into our hearts, as David said, so that we don't sin against you, which means we need to be about memorizing your word sometimes too, because we can use that in spiritual warfare. We need your help in all of it. We are weak in our own flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Father, we have an advocate with you, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous, and we're thankful for that. We pray that you'll guide us into truth, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one final thing. What I'm hoping for, we're going to go through accusation and temptation, but by the end of all of the devil's mess, I'm going to create another series, if you will. I want to spend time, at least a couple of weeks, on how to win the spiritual war. We're not talking a lot about that right now. We're just looking at what Satan's tactics are. But eventually what I want to do is come back and take a whole couple of weeks and just talk about how to win this war. All right? So that's a teaser for you to keep coming, I hope. Let's pray. Let's sing, rather. We prayed already. All right, so